As you know, Teresa and I spent a couple weeks in Israel and just returned last week and just had an awesome time. You know, as I think of that, and you'll hear more about this trip because it had such an impact. But one of the things about that trip is in going to Israel, you are at actual locations where actual, real people experienced true life events. And it just bolsters your faith. It gives evidence to the reality of our faith. And one of those things that we witnessed and even experienced to an extent was the various expressions of worship. And it was really something because at 4:30 in the morning, the Muslims start their over the loudspeaker. It's kind of like the first couple mornings, you're like, oh my goodness, you know. And five times throughout the day, there's those, that's their expression of worship. And then we went to several churches and chapels and we experienced the likes of this. We went to the Western Wall. And when we went to the Western Wall, that's the Western Wall, or the Wailing Wall, is where it's the closest location for the Jews to the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. And some would sit in silence, some would read scripture, and here you have an individual who was quoting scripture and even rocking in this expression of his worship. We had another experience when we went into the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And we witnessed these individuals. These are Armenians. And this is right outside the empty tomb. And they just went on and on and on in this chanting. We also observed in the same church another area where you see that haze in the background there. You see all the haze. This here, all of that was incense burning. And then the chanting in the background. And so you have these expressions of worship that took place. And, you know, there are times, things we saw often is a sign before you walked into a church. It says, this is a holy place, no talking. We don't have that outside our door. You know, we enjoy the fellowship together, and there's something to be said about that. And as we exalt above all things his name and his word, we rejoice in that together, right? Amen? So we have that those expressions of worship. And there are times when we have songs like we just sang about new every morning, and it's exuberant, and right out of the gate we're excited and we rejoice in what God has done and is doing in our lives. There are other songs that are more contemplative, or as some say, contemplative, where it's quiet. It examines our hearts, and we have those differences. There are times when we're convicted. I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've listened to a message and I wanted to sit and repent, right? I mean, I was just convicted. So there's various aspects of worship when we come together and either in our own hearts, personally, privately, or when we come together as a church. But one, as you go through Scripture, one of the most predominant expressions of worship is celebration. It's the celebration. And I'd like you to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. This Sunday after Thanksgiving and leading into Advent, the Christmas season, we reflect on all for which we have to be thankful. Not the least of which is the fact that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Right? How exciting to have Thanksgiving leading into Advent or Christmas, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to, in a little bit, we're going to celebrate the Advent wreath that is a symbol of the anticipation of the coming of Jesus. And each of the outside candles are lit each week with the themes of Advent and the but Advent, just the coming of Jesus, and it symbolizes the anticipation of the coming of Jesus, and the center candle represents Jesus and his purity and who he is, that he's the light of the world, and Christmas Eve we'll light that candle. See, we're going to see that here in just a little bit, even in our service today. But I'd like to study Psalm 145 here with you this morning. Focus our thoughts on him. Here's your take-home thought today. And that is a significant aspect of worship. Worship involves the praise and celebration of God. Worship involves the praise and celebration of God. Now, verses 1 and 2 here is a declaration of praise. It's a declaration of worship and thankful celebration of God, who he is and what he has done. Look at verse 1. The psalmist writes, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever." Here's an expression of who is to worship and praise God. Praise ought to be a personal expression of celebration. And it ought to take place in your heart, in your life, throughout every day, as well as when we come here. This as we come together here, and that's one of the things that kind of was impressed upon me about the worship that we witnessed over in Israel, is that it was an event on a particular time and a particular place, but didn't seem to carry over into an individual's life. Worship and celebration ought to be something that ought to be a part of you and your everyday. So it's not a spectator sport. As we come together here and we have the praise team, they lead us in worship. They are lead worshipers, right? To draw us in to the whole matter of worship and praise. It's something that we do together with your whole heart. And oftentimes, again, it takes place in a corporate setting, but also personally. It should not be just restricted. Whatever to just coming together, wherever that worship takes place, here, at home, throughout your everyday, it should come from your heart. True, genuine worship. And corporate worship takes place when individuals worship from their hearts. So as you come together and you prepare for Sunday mornings, I trust that you pray and say, "God, draw my heart before you in true worship and praise." Because that's how we worship and praise together as a church. So it's an expression of who ought to do this. It's a personal expression. But here's a celebration of who God is. Look, he says he is King. He says, "I will extol you, my God." That's a personal expression. My God and King. It indicates his sovereignty, his authority, his leadership, even his protection over you. And again, that in itself is cause for worship and thanksgiving. And the text says, "My God and King." Is he your God? Is he your King, your Lord, your authority? Have you surrendered to him? If you have, you're going to willingly obey him and rejoice in that, in your obedience to him. It's not going to be out of obligation. It's going to be out of a lifestyle of praise. And it's going to be out of a thankfulness for what he has done for you. If you have not, my question to you is, what's keeping you? What's keeping you from surrendering to him? He is mighty to save. He wants to save you. We're going to have more on this in just a little bit. But with his desire to save and the fact that he does save and will save, if you surrender to him, that's reason to celebrate. That's reason to be thankful. That's reason to praise him with your whole heart. So it's here in verses 1 and 2, you have an expression of who is to praise God and who we are to praise, but it's also an indication of when. When do you praise him? He says there in verse 2, every day, forever and ever. Let's get used to it now, right? Forever and ever, every day. Praise is ongoing. It's not confined to this room. Praise ought to be evident at home, at work, as we gather together in worship together. We're conscious of the presence of God, that he's with us and he watches over us and he cares. Again, on our trip, we were just overwhelmed by God's provision throughout the trip. The weather. We had one morning where it was raining, and we thought, what are we going to do? And lo and behold, because we were going to walk to our car rental place, and we walked, get this, some of you know this, we walked in 2 weeks, according to my phone app, 74.36 miles. I was glad to walk to the rental car because then we didn't have to drive to the Sea of Galilee. But anyway, that morning, the rain stopped. Did we say, oh, what a coincidence? No, we said, God, thank you that we didn't have to walk in the rain. So, you know, those kinds of things. When we went to the Sea of Galilee, I was hoping to go fishing. I mean, how many of us have fished on the Sea of Galilee? I wanted to go fishing, but had no clue how this was going to happen. And we stayed at this particular lady's place, and we said that we called her by name and said, is there any way that we might be able to fish? And she says, I have a friend. Let me call a friend. And so she called a friend a couple houses down and said, hey, do you have any fishing poles my friends can use? And she said, oh, absolutely. So we just happened to have this friend who knew a friend who would loan us fishing poles to go fishing. All right, now we needed bait. We didn't have a shovel. I don't even know if they have worms in Israel. I don't know. But anyway, so we went to right across the street was this little store, and we were looking around for sausage. Well, they don't have sausage in Israel, but anyway. So anyway, lo and behold, this young lady comes walking up, and she says, can I help you? And we said, we're going fishing. We're looking for some bait. She says, my dad always uses corn. There's canned corn right there. So we took canned corn, and we went down to the bank of the Sea of Galilee and 6 o'clock the next morning, and lo and behold, I caught a fish out of the Sea of Galilee. Hey, it wasn't big, but how many of you have caught a fish out of the Sea of Galilee? Well, then Jonathan, he tried it, and he caught a fish. And then John Donnelly, he caught a fish. A minnow, but anyway. But anyway, you know, those are little things, but you know what? We were grateful. And we thanked the Lord for how he had worked. And I could just go on, just the orchestration of the schedule and how things work. It's just a matter of being conscious of God working in your everyday and forever and ever. The passage also gives an expression of how to do this. Look at verse 1. He says, I will extol your name. Extol means to lift high his name, to speak well of God and worship, as well as your everyday conversation. You may not understand what God is doing, but you can still extol his name. You can still lift up his name to one another and to other folks. To speak well of him always, extol his name forever in blessings and thanksgiving. So, here in verses 1 and 2, you have the who is to worship, who is to be worshiped, how to worship, and the when to worship. The rest of the psalm presents the whys. Why should you thankfully praise God in worship? Well, we're going to look at some reasons, okay? Some reasons as to why. First of all, in verses 3 through 6. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty works. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. The first reason is his greatness. That's why you should worship Almighty God, because of his greatness. Now, did you catch it in verse 4 here? Look at verse 4. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. It is good and important that we are multi-generational in our worship. That we have a variety of worship styles. You noticed that this morning. We started out with a song that was maybe new to some of you, but to others, it was something, a song in which we rejoice. New every morning. Your mercies are new every day. And just it was upbeat. It was celebratory. It was an expression. And some might say, well, that was a song for the younger generation. Did you catch that in verse 4? One generation shall commend your works to another. The young ones need to see the older or seasoned worshipers and hear the truths of those old hymns. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And the older need to see and hear the sincerity of the younger. We need that. One generation shall commend your works to another. It's good that we're doing this together. We had a guest last week. Now, I'm not sure what their background was as far as worship styles, but this guest literally said, I'm impressed that you have a variety of worship styles in your worship service. They were encouraged by that. And what you have here is generations commending the works of God to one another. That's a good thing. And not to merely tolerate, but to appreciate one another in those expressions of worship. That's a good thing. That's a part of expressing the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You saw that at Thanksgiving, right? Many of you did. You got together with family. I don't know about your family, but our family has the sweetest grandbabies in the world, okay? All the way up through seasoned individuals that are getting up there in age. Right, Mom and Dad? But you know what? We gather together, and we appreciate one another. We hear the stories of things that have happened over the years. And then the older ones say, hey, how's school going? Did you learn anything? You know, what have you learned? And there's that giving and taking around the Thanksgiving table. And we appreciate that. Okay? And it just hit me as I looked at this, that one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Look at verse 3. The NIV says, you can't fathom the greatness of God. You can't fathom it. Fathom is a nautical measurement. His greatness cannot be measured. It's unsearchable. Now, a clue, it doesn't mean it can't be found. When I was in Alaska, one of my last trip, I went, was up there with Wayne Evenden, and we spent several days out in the wilderness, we found what we thought was gold, literally. We were in a mining area, and we started finding these little nuggets of gold. Now, when you find gold, you don't say, oh, hey, look at this, I got gold. And no, you keep looking. And we had little hammers, and we were hammering the rocks open. It's like, look, here's another one. on. It was just went on and on. And that's what you have here. It's not like you find out a truth about God. It just keeps going. It's unfathomable, unmeasurable. And you keep looking. And you keep finding it. Charles Spurgeon, you remember Spurgeon was in the mid, he lived in the mid to the late 1800s. He wrote this: "No chorus is too loud, no orchestra too large, no psalm too lofty for the lauding of the Lord of hosts. Not all the minds of all the centuries will suffice to search out the unsearchable riches of God. He is past finding out, and therefore his deserved praise is still above and beyond all that we can render to him." Verse 6 speaks of the awesome works of God. "They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness." Who can stand on top of a mountain, or on the rim of the Grand Canyon, or as we, again, had opportunity here in Israel, to stand on top of Mount Arbel, which overlooks the Sea of Galilee in the background. And over here you have the Capernaum, where Jesus was. And you look at that, and then on the next slide, we have here the moon rising. You know, I like sunsets and moons, scenes and all. This is the moon, full moon, rising over the Sea of Galilee one night. You stand there, you look at that, you say, oh my goodness, how mighty and how great God is. Who could look at that? Next slide. We have Teresa standing here at Petra. And just unbelievable scenery. Next slide. And here you have the headwaters of the Jordan River coming out of Mount Hermon. This is the beginning of the Jordan River, Tel Dan. And it's just a beautiful place. Yeah, go ahead. And we were there. We saw this, and we saw these things. And who can see these kinds of things and not sing and sing with me from your hearts? Wondrous works of God. See his creation all around. And as I said, we stood there. We couldn't help but praise God at those times. But you know what's even greater? As I think about the greatness of God, I think about what he's done in my heart to change my heart. I think about you and the testimonies that we have throughout the worship center here today of people coming to Jesus. And when you think of what God has done in our hearts, we can't help but sing, continue to sing. And when I think that God is Son, not scary, sent him to die, that scares him to give in. And on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. think of all that God has done for us, all that we see around us. How can we help but worship and praise and celebrate the greatness of God? Some try to deny the works of God. I can't understand that. The first reason to thankfully celebrate God is his greatness. Look at verse 7. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Well, we see that we celebrate the greatness of God, but we also celebrate his goodness. The verse 7 says there that to pour forth the fame, that you shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness. This means to abundantly utter the memory. You know, that's what we do when we celebrate birthdays. We remember the day that the individual was born, and then we talk about that individual's, not only that day, but that individual's life, and we celebrate the life. That's what you have here, to abundantly utter the memory. And the celebration of the goodness of God involves singing. He says that in verse 7. He says, they shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Singing is involved. You sing about things that are true about God. That's what we've been doing this morning. His righteousness, that he is right in all that he does. Verse 8, that he is gracious, that he is merciful, he's slow to anger, that he is abundant in steadfast love. Those are reasons for which we praise God. And he is good to all. God can't be anything but these, because that's who God is. You know, there are some things that you will not understand about God. There are people who will say, I don't even understand the Trinity. How can you believe in three and one? It doesn't even make sense. You know what? There's no way we can figure that out. But that's one reason why we worship him. Because there's things about him that are greater, that are unfathomable, that we can't possibly fully comprehend. But that's another proof that he is God and we are not. All your works, verse 10, shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. All creation praises God. And we need to get in on the action. So to abundantly utter the memory of his greatness and the great things that God does and the greatness, great things about him. Here's another reason to thankfully celebrate the Lord, and that's his greatness, his goodness. But verses 11 through 13. And they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Another reason to thankfully celebrate the Lord is his government. When we were in Israel and Jordan, we knew we weren't at home. And the fact is that he is sovereign. He is Lord of all. He's in control. And he's in control of the world was something that gave us peace, because we felt the tension. In the old city where we stayed, there were certain places where John and Pam said, don't go. And when you walked through certain places, you just had your head on a swivel. I don't know if you heard about it, but just this last week, there were two bombings in northern Jerusalem. We felt the tension. We especially felt the tension when we were going into Jordan and coming out of Jordan. There are actual signs that said, no Israeli citizens allowed. There's tension. When we came back, there was one incident where, I'll tell you what, there's open carry. and they have their automatic weapons strapped to their shoulders, and they're ready to use them if they need to. Military and the police. And they're all over. We got off of our tour bus. We were on a tour to go into Jordan, because you're not allowed in there without a tour, I guess. And as we were going, we were dropped off the tour bus, and they said, stay together with your group. And one gentleman came up, and he told one of our guys, put your stuff back in the bus. Put your stuff back in the bus. Get your stuff back in the bus. And come with me. And he had his automatic weapon. And we're like, what's going on? Come to find out later, he had a camera going and pictures. You don't take pictures at the border. Tension. We came up on our way back. We pulled up with our bus, and we're sitting there and getting ready to go back into Israel. And they told us in this stuff, the bus driver cannot stay with you. Your tour guide, he was long gone. And so he could not go with you. You have to figure it out on your own. We're like, great. And I'm sitting there on the bus, and we're looking out. And all of a sudden, going through, there's just hollering, and everybody's rushing into security. And they're pushing people into the security area. We're like, what's going on, you know? And for about 3 or 4 minutes, you know, we're like, oh, what's going on? What's going to happen, you know? And then all of a sudden, they said, come out, and everything's cool. Everything's fine. He said, okay, you can get off the bus now. You know, really? I'm telling you, we were not at home. And when we finally did get back into Israel, there was a, and when we landed in Chicago O'Hare, it was like, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. As much as we enjoyed the trip, there's no place like home. And yet, as much as I love this country, and as much as I wanted to kiss the ground when we landed here, and glad to be back home, our government is not a lasting government. Our government will come to an end. I love this country. I praise God for all that we have here in this country. But it's not going to last. And it's sad to see that there may be some evidences of some crumbling taking place. I'm not trying to make a prediction on that or when or how on all of that. I'm just saying, based on the Word of God, what we have here will not last. It is not the United States that's going to usher in the kingdom of God. But you're familiar with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? To us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Amen? We look forward to that day. We are citizens of an eternal kingdom. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. And from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Wow. That's something for which to praise God and to be thankful. And the emphasis of this first week of Advent is peace. His government will be that of peace. As we stood at the the border going into Jordan. Welcome to King Hussein border crossing. Right there, it just kind of gave me a bit of a pit in my belly. We're not in Kansas anymore, right? There's no place like home. And yet, as we witness what's going on even in our own country now and the tensions and the contentions that we witness, there's the violence that we see on the news. Hopefully we will never experience that here at our home. There's turmoil. There's a lack of peace. But of his government and peace, there shall be no end, right? And that's cause for rejoicing and praise. The rest of verse 13 says, the Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. There's some manuscripts that have that there. That's good. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. That's a reason to praise. His greatness, his goodness, his government, and then finally, his grace. We see the grace of God beginning with verse 14. It reads, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. This is general or common grace. Okay? That's general grace. God extends his grace to everyone. Every person in this whole world experiences the grace of God to some extent. Every creature, every aspect of his creation experiences the grace of God to some extent. That's common grace, general grace, right? He wants to use that to draw you to himself. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, God's kindness leads you toward repentance. God provides all of us with health to some measure, food, air, sustenance, even appropriate protection. That's common grace. He could destroy us in a moment without notice, right? But he's gracious. And his kindness should draw you to his salvation. He wants to save. He's mighty to save. And that's cause for celebration. So you see the common grace, but you also see saving grace. Verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. He's near to all who call on him in truth. This means you come to him on his terms, acknowledging who he is and who you are as a sinner who needs to repent and come to him in true salvation. In light of his grace, he hears your cry. When you do that, he hears your cry and he is mighty to save. He has provided salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross. Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's the blessing we have over all other world religions, is the forgiveness of sins. And the kindness of God calls you to himself to repent of your sin and trust in him for what he's accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, the Lord Jesus. So you have saving grace. If you've never trusted Christ, we want to help you with that. I'll be here after the service. You're welcome to come down front here, talk with you, have someone pray with you, show you how you can come to the Lord Jesus. I'll be around after the service to talk. If you're watching or listening online, contact us. And we'd love to get with you and share with you how you can come to Jesus in salvation. That's saving grace. And that's reason to praise God. Many of you have come to Jesus, and you know that saving grace. And then finally, you have sustaining grace. Verse 20. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. That's a blessing for the believer to celebrate. God watches over you. He'll never leave you. He knows your every situation. But it's also a warning to the unbeliever. He is just. He must punish sin. He wants to bring you to the point of repentance and ultimately worship and celebration of God. As Philippians 2 says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Verse 21 closes the psalm by saying, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the result is the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As we think of Advent, and we have worship and praise and thanksgiving, as a result of all that we've heard and learned today, the result is we're looking forward to the Prince of Peace. The result of all of that is peace. Praise leads to thanksgiving, which provides for peace that passes all understanding. Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, we thank you for what you have accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have and we can observe all that is before us in creation that draws our hearts unto you, all that you have done and all of your mighty works. Thank you for our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, what was accomplished on our behalf. And then as a result, the provision of peace as we're going to celebrate here, even now and in the days ahead. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. As we think of Advent, Advent means coming, anticipation. As I explained earlier, we light a candle each week to symbolize the anticipation that the Old Testament believers looked toward, and that's the coming of the Messiah. And as we look to Christmas, we can sense some of that anticipation. But here we have a symbol of that. And our children are going to help us impress these truths upon us. And the result, again, of that anticipation isn't an anticipation of anxiety, but an anticipation of peace. Because the one who is coming is the Prince of Peace. So this morning, our children are going to help us out. And we have Rebecca Lacey is going to read the scriptures, and she's going to come and read, and then Lacey is going to light the candle.
In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to wonder what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
You blast staff and children, of course, and I think we're going to get to hear from them again as we continue to celebrate Advent over the next few weeks. But let's put into practice what Pastor has preached to us this morning. Let's worship him one more time. And as we do, as we think about what Philippians 2 says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Let's do that in our hearts at least. Let me encourage you even to respond in your hearts to whatever God is doing. Let him do that work. Don't resist that even this morning. Let's stand and sing, "We Fall Down." recognize now that you are the most holy. The greatness of your mercy and grace is evident this morning as we stand and look around this room and realize that you have come to save broken sinners like us. Your grace is evident, Lord, in the lives that are changed in this room. We experience and know that even daily as we struggle with our sin and remind ourselves of the gospel and your forgiveness. And now, Lord, as we anticipate the time of year where we focus even more on your gift to us, Jesus Christ, I pray that you would help us to, as we live our lives, as we communicate to others around us, even as we go from this place and invite others to come and join us, that we would focus and point others to Jesus. And that by doing so, Lord, that you would call others to bow the knee and to worship and to give thankful praise to our God. In Jesus' name we ask for these things. Amen. Amen.